Well, good morning. It sure is nice to be with you all here this Lord's Day. I know the weather is coming down, and I didn't really think there was going to be, with all the traffic and all that, I thought there'd be a smaller turnout, but it sure is nice. Thank you for making the effort to be here and be studying God's Word. I had my boys up this morning. They're up at 4 o'clock. And then they were outside, and I'm here in a suit this morning, and I say this to my shame. I was yelling out the street, "Get back in the house," because they were out. We had snow where we were early in the morning, and you know, little boys are fighting outside to clean off the car and all that. And then I look back now, and when I was leaving to come to church this morning, my driveway was clear, so I was very grateful for that. I want to thank everyone that's been praying for my brother, Chris. I know we've been sharing about him. We've got some, I shared the Lord's Supper, but I just really quickly share. Four good things came out. The brain scan came back, and the bacteria has not spread to the brain, so that is wonderful. His renal exams came back, and his kidneys are good, so or the liver, so the antibiotics haven't damaged that. And then both his colonoscopy and his endoscopy both came back negative. So we're just so grateful. Thank you for your continued prayer there. The mass is still on his heart. And that's the key they got to focus on right now. They've got to kill the bacteria and hope it does before they can go to the heart. So he's not out of the woods. But I talk to him. I talk to him every day, and we chat. He's so grateful. And the Lord's really been working on his life. So thank you for your prayers. Let's maybe open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, indeed, with grateful hearts, we just bow before you now in the precious and worthy name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we just thank you for each person here this morning. Lord, I pray that the message which you've laid in my heart, that the Holy Spirit would speak, that only what you would have be said would be remembered. And if there's anything of the natural manner of myself, Father, that you may not let it be known. Father, we just pray as we open up your word that you would teach us from the scriptures and everything that is said this morning, that you're given glory and honor. So we commit our time to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. So as I was preparing the message for today, I was going through it a few different times. I started off, I did a one go, then I did it another go, and then another go. So I wound up with 11 pages. Don't worry, it'll end actually on time. But I've been just meditating. You know, I always read this verse, and I want to just say it, and I want to make sure we all know. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." That's every man or woman, if we know God's word. And as we live in this world today, I've been looking, I go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, flipping through, and I remember a long time ago a friend said, "Well, there's no point in reading the Old Testament. You're not going to get anything out of it. Just read the New Testament." I was told that from believers. Just, you know, study, focus, Jesus and the inner man. But the Bible says all scripture. And so whenever I have a chance to go through the Old Testament, I always see, "Lord, here's the story. And what are some of the practical applications that we can apply in our own lives?" And I pray that this morning's message would be an encouragement to you. Is actually, whenever you prepare a message, Ken will tell you this, Carl will tell you this. The person is actually studying and putting the message together. The Lord really speaks to them, and we get so much out of it. And so with that, I've been meditating and thinking about the man David. We know who King David was in the Bible. But more important, there's a statement in the scripture that says he was a man after God's own heart. Like in God's word, given in the inspiration, it said a man after God's own heart. And I think as believers, all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we would all love for that to be said about us. Right? Ken is a man after God's own heart. Perlini is a woman after God's own heart. And as I looked through that, I was looking through his life. And as I was studying through the life of David, and then whenever you talk to people, what always comes up is for all the great works that he's done, he's remembered for, unfortunately, the sin that came into his life. And that's kind of where the Lord led me to. And so we're going to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. I'm just going to read the first 15 verses, and then we'll go into it. And this is what it says. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there are two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfarer men who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And it had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own household, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of his son, in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do the things before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given the great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. May God bless the reading of his word. If many of you are familiar with this passage or what happened in David's life, it involves the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba, and it was found in chapter 11. And you know, through these dark pages in the David's life, they are preserved as a lesson that we could learn from them. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 and 12, it says this: now all these things happened to them as an example, speaking to us as believers today. All these things that are recorded are set as an example, and they were written for your admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, he who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. And you know, there are lessons to be learned, not only from David's mistakes, but also from the rebuke, which we read from Nathan in chapter 12. And that's kind of where the Lord has been leading me in the past tonight, and what I wanted to share with you. Just to give you a little bit of a background of what happened in the situation. We all know King David. This is the man that was, you know, chosen by God to be the king of Israel over Saul, a man after God's own heart. This is the same David, as we remember, as a young man who went against Goliath when the nation of Israel was scared to fight the giant. They were all scared. And he went up and he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the living God? This same David is the one who went out and conquered battles and won battles. And he wouldn't touch Saul when Saul sought for his life, because he said, I would not touch God's anointed. And as we know the story of David and David in the scriptures, you see, how did he get to this point? You know, no one is perfect. And you know, that's what I love about the scriptures, because it's God's word. It gives us the great things about a person's life, but also the not so great stuff. And these lessons are given for us to learn from. We know David was reigned as the king for about 40 years, and he died at the age of 70. So David was at this time, when we read this in chapter 12, David was approximately middle age, probably around 49 to 50 years of age. David lived to be 70. So just keep that in mind. He wasn't a young man. He was middle age. He's my age. Actually, he's probably about a year younger than me. And this is the time frame when this occurred. And in chapter 11, just a really brief, it records in chapter 1, and maybe I'll just quickly read this so you understand the background. And I'm not going to go into detail. There's children here and all that. But it says in chapter 11, "And it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And there he saw another man's wife." The Bible records that. "And so he asked, 'Who is that woman?' And he is told," and even God gives the warning, he is told, "That is that not Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, the daughter of Eliam?" All three, Uriah was a mighty man of David's army. Her father, Eliam, was also a mighty man in David's army. And her grandfather was Ahithophel, who was one of David's advisors. We're going to learn a little bit more about him. David was warned, and yet, what did he do? He still took another man's wife. And then if you read chapter 11, to cover up what he had done, he had her husband murdered. So that's kind of the backdrop. This man after God's own heart, as I studied and I was looking at what happened here and what's the lesson for us to learn, you know, and that's where we come to chapter 12. And you know, in the chapter 11, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, the only time God is mentioned in that chapter is at the end of the chapter, where after David had done all this, what does it say at the end of the chapter? "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Throughout that, and as I was seeing, and as I was studying David's life, and in the reflection of your own life, God sees everything that we do. God knows. And David was a child of God. And so we come to chapter 12, and this is where I was led into it. And so I just kind of walk you through. Nathan is sent by God, and he gives David a parable. And the parable, it goes, you know, David had sinned and he had displeased the Lord. And David wasn't listening to conviction, but God sent Nathan, his prophet. And by the way, between chapter 11 and chapter 12, from when David sinned to chapter 12, it's about a year in between. So David, for a year, had all the time to confess what had happened and all that. He had about a year. And we know, and we'll get what happened when David is restored, but he had about a year. And finally, you know, and he's the leader of the nation. So at the appointed time, about a year later, God sent Nathan, a prophet, to speak to David. And then with wisdom, Nathan uses a story, and he tells a story of about a rich man coming, who had a rich man who had many sheep, very wealthy, and then there was a poor man who had just won. Who loved the lamb. And in the parable, he's using this story because back in those days, people had lambs as their pets. As we're doing a little bit of history, people actually had lambs, so David could relate. So here's a man that has so many, he has so much wealth, and then he contrasts that in the story for David to hear. And he says, "And there was this one man who only had one who he loved. And a stranger comes to the house, and he wants to prepare a meal. But this rich man who had everything and had so many didn't take any of his own." What did he do? He took the one the one lamb, the one ewe of this man who only had one, and he killed it and served it to the guest. Now he's telling the story, and then what do we see happens there? David, when he hears the story, when he goes in verse 5, it says this. I apologize, my eyesight is, but it says, so David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold to the lamb, because he did this, because he had no pity. David, hearing this, had anger that built into him, a righteous anger that overwhelmed him. And he says, immediately he passed a sentence on the situation. And David, and what often happens is, David, in this case, he could see the fault in others, but he couldn't see it in his own self. And what does he do? He passes judgment. David says, you know, Nathan is speaking through God, and David says, this is wrong. David sees clear as day. This man should be put to death, and he should restore fourfold. He says this. David is speaking this, and he has a scene where his conscience or his indignation comes up, and he says, as the Lord lives. That's what he's saying. He's so angry. He says he must restore fourfold. Now, when David says that, David, as much as he's been living, he still knew God's word. Does anybody understand why he said that he has to restore fourfold? David knew God's word. And in the book of Exodus chapter 22, when you have a time, take a look at it. But it talks about the property laws. When you steal or take something that doesn't belong to you, if it's an ox and you steal and you kill it, you have to repay fivefold. Or if you steal a lamb, you have to kill or replace it fourfold. So David, unbeknownst, his righteous anger gets him, and he knows this is wrong. And so he says that. And he says in verse 6, and he shall restore fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. David was angry. And he says, because he did this, he had no pity. And when I was reading that, I'm thinking, God allowed David to pass sentence on himself, if you think about it. And then what does Nathan say in verse 7? The reason I'm going through this, I hope we pull out what's here, and then I'll go through some practical applications, what we can learn from this story and apply to our own lives or make us remember. So in verse 7, after the prophet Nathan, after David passes judgment, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. David was the prophet. Nathan was the prophet. David was the king. Now, can you imagine what Nathan did when he went forward? Nathan could have been put to death for making an accusation against the king. But what did Nathan do? Nathan was a prophet of God, and he stood for truth, and God had sent him. So Nathan went and proclaimed God's word, and he goes and he points the finger and he says, you are the man. You know, when I read that, God exposes David, and he points it out. And then Nathan goes over all the goodness that God had done for David, that he had given him, he's the kingship, he'd give him anything he wanted, and he would have given him more. So why have you done this? And he's rebuking him. And then when we get to chapter verses 10 to 12, he pronounces the sentence. And he says in verse 10, and in 9 he says, why have you despised the command of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken the wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So he passes the sentence. David stole another man's wife, and in the story, the lamb. But he's calling out the sin. He's being direct. And when you hear this, you know, and he says, "You are the man," in verse in confrontation. What Nathan was saying and explaining to David, and as I was preparing this, God explained to David through Nathan that the sin was really an expression of ingratitude, that the sin itself was so much more than just something David thought he could get away with. It was a sin against Almighty God. And David sought out sin instead. God had provided, and David went down that route. This is the same David in Psalm 19:8 that says, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening to the eyes." Yet in verse 9, Nathan says, "You despise the commandment of the Lord." You know, when I see this, I try to understand what got him to this point in his life. And we'll get there. He then goes forward and he tells about the punishment that's going to come. God promised him from that day forward, David would have no violence and bloodshed amongst his own family members. And you know, David had demanded fourfold restitution. And that's exactly what happened, because we know what happened in David's own household. Uriah's wife was taken from him. Uriah was killed, so fourfold. So what happened to in David's family, if you know the history of him? David lost four sons. The child from the illicit encounter, he lost. Then his son Ammon there was discord in his family. Ammon sinned against David's daughter, and he was killed by his half-brother, Absalom. So he lost the first son, he lost the second son. Then Absalom tried to usurp his father and tried to kill his father. Absalom was killed. And then we know a little bit later, his other son, Adonijah, was killed. Fourfold. David took one, Uriah. And when you see the fourfold, you see in David's own life, four of his sons were executed. And you know, God and David said restitution must be made. Not only this man is worthy of death, but fourfold restitution. And God, and David knew God's word. And we see as you look through, this is what happened in David. And if you know David's life, after the sin, his family lineage, there was in turmoil. There was quite a bit of bloodshed, and there was fighting in between. And he had set a bad example for them. Now, it sounds all doom and gloom, but we're going to get back, because David, we know, is a man after God's own heart. So after David is accused and brought this forth, what does it say in verse 13? It says, "So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord.'" David's confession, he doesn't make any excuses. He acknowledges, "I sinned against the Lord." You know, a lot of times, as I say, whenever we sin or we get into trouble, sometimes we like to make excuses, or we try to downplay it, or this little discretion, or this wasn't really so bad. It's not so bad. What does David do? David acknowledges this, "I have sinned against the Lord." And that confession from David is a pattern that we should need to follow. He didn't place blame anywhere. The original Hebrew for David's statement is actually only two words. It's Hata El Yahweh. Hata El Yahweh. He knows it's no excuse. Sometimes, you know, we think in a magnitude of a big spiel, we're sorry. But David got to the point. He knew he sinned. And he admitted that he sinned before God, and he took responsibility. He didn't use fancy words. And we know how David felt, because we saw Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. When you have a chance, David laments about this situation and what he went through. I know for sake of time, I won't go through it, but if you have a chance, David was aware that he had sinned, and his desire for cleansing, his recognition of God's righteous judgment and understanding of what God wants is what he puts in Psalm 51. David is called out, and what does David do? He doesn't make a mistake. And what does Nathan then say? He says this, Then Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." And that gives you the character of our God. David confessed, "I had sinned against the Lord." And by right, if you know the Mosaic law, David's life should be taken. Actually, David and Bathsheba. If you know the Ten Commandments, and if you read in Exodus 20, the seventh commandment, they broke that. And also, do not murder. David did. And so the penalty for that should have been death. But what does God do? God saw David's heart. David confessed that he had sinned against God, and God showed mercy to him. He says, "You will not die." That gives you a little bit of the character of the God that we serve. He's looking for his children to come to him. When we sin and when there's a mistake, he wants us to bring it before him, to confess it and repent. He then goes on, he goes, "However, by this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." And, you know, by David doing what he did, and it was going to be made known, "The child who was also born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed. You know, God's forgiveness was immediate. And, you know, I've quickly gone through these 13 verses. I didn't realize the time. We're almost done our time. And I just kind of went through explaining, but there were so many points that the Lord was actually drawing out from this situation that maybe we could learn from. The first part I got that maybe we can look at, and it's probably more for myself. In verses 5 and 6, you know, when David rebuked after hearing this story of how what had happened, how often can we see the fault in another man, but we don't see the fault in ourselves? We're quick to jump on someone else. He saw it, but then when it comes to us personally, we don't always see it that way. In our case, it's like the scripture says, we see the toothpick in somebody else, but we don't see the log in our own eye. And in this situation, as I was reading David, and the Lord was convicting me, how many times have I jumped when I hear something and I say, "Lord, how about if I do something? Do I hold myself to that standard?" And I say this to you, this is a really convicting message for myself, and the Lord has really placed it in my heart as I've been going through the scriptures. How many times do we try to trivialize things and say, "Well, that's not really wrong. It's okay." And we see it today in our own society, you know, because of, unfortunately, divorce happens, and things happen. But when something hits home to you, we go through something. Sometimes we change what is sin, or when something that happens, and God's in control, and we lessen it. We change the vocab. We change the word, and we try to downplay it. But in anything that happens, we need to call out sin for what it is. Nobody is perfect, and as believers, but when it's sin in our own lives, we can't try to hide it. You know, Numbers 32, I think it's 23, says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And as believers, God wants our relationship with him, and when we sin, we break that relationship with him. And so in this story, that's one thing that David did. But what did God do? God led David to repentance. He points out what had happened, and he gives a bit of a characteristic of who he is. He gave David all that he had. And what did David do, unfortunately? And he would have given him more. But David allowed his own desires to usurp what he knows to be true. In chapter 11, and we don't have time to go through it, but David, in that time of year, was the spring. It says that was the time of year that kings went out to battle. David was not where he was supposed to be when this sin happened. He was supposed to be with his men in battle to go and defeat the Ammonites. But no, what did David do? He stayed home, and he sent Joab, his commander of his army, and his army to go fight his battle, and he stayed home. And then it says also, he went up at night, and when it was in the dark, and he went to the rooftop, and there he spot and he was looking where he shouldn't have been looking. He saw something. Maybe something came in his view, but the fact that he gazed and continued on it was where the sin is. And he did it in the night. It says in chapter 11 that it was during the night that he saw this. Well, the rebuke that came through here, it says in verse 10, that it was going to be done public. If you know what happened in a little bit later on in David's life, his son... was Absalom went publicly in chapter 15. And he was on that same rooftop where David at night where the transgression happened, and because of what happened, and the pitfall that happened in verse 10, it says it will be done publicly. His own son took the 10 concubines that David had left behind. His son wanted to kill him, so David fled. And David left 10 of his wives, his concubines, there in the city. And his son came, and he was given advice by David's own fellow Ahithophel. He was a seer that he was on David's side. But what did he do? He told his son, go and defile this. And he did it publicly. He pitched his tent on the rooftop for everyone to see. So for David's shame. You know, and I was seeing that. You know, on the same rooftop where David was, this happened. And then I was thinking, how could David's assistant allow this? When you learn that David's assistant that gave the advice was actually Bathsheba's grandfather. So when David did this sin and he thought no one was going to find out, he wasn't just his own lust and desires. Who had affected Bathsheba, Uriah, his family, her father, her grandfather, and the cascading effect of what sin did in his life unconfessed until God had to point it out affected him for the rest of his life. As I was going through this, I was thinking, how could a man after God's own heart allow this to happen? But then I realized we're all tainted by sin. And if you read the story, if you know the story of David, it doesn't end there. David repented and God forgave him. And David is known as a man after God's own heart. God forgave him and he lived out his life. But it's given, these situations are given for us today as a warning. So we have to be so careful. It also reveals the character of our God. Our God is a seeking God. When man sinned and it was separated from God, there's nothing that we could do, so God sought us out. And he sent his one and only son. We know that. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and he offered his life on the cross of Calvary for our sins. He gave his life for each and every one of us, that if every man, woman, or child repents and puts their trust in him, they pass from death to life. That's our God. That's the character of our God. And because you're a child of God, he does not want to let you go through life unpunished. He wants to have that right relationship. And we saw in this situation, when sin was there, God gave him ample time to come forward and to repent. And unfortunately, in David's situation, it's about a year. And finally, David had to be confronted by Nathan. You don't ever, and in my own life, I'm saying, you don't ever want to be in that situation. And for believers, the Bible is very clear. In 1 John chapter 9, if we sin, we need to confess it and repent. God will forgive us. And the longer we hold on to it, we have that broken relationship. We're still a child of God, but there's a broken relationship. And we need to be made right through confession and repentance. You're saved, but you can break that fellowship. And what we see in David is until David confessed and he says, I've sinned against the Lord, when he publicly acknowledged it and he repented, God saw his heart. And David knew. You know, it's 12 o'clock and I've probably gone through 3 pages of 11 pages worth of notes. I've actually gone into detail. This probably would have been a better message to do through a number of weeks or even in a Bible study. There is so much here to study. But God has given to us as believers to learn from it. We all make mistakes. What can we learn from it? When there's sin in our lives, we need to confess it and bring it before God. Because sin in itself, when we sometimes downplay, it's actually an affront to God. We are actually sinning against God. Whatever sin that we do, we think, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Our God is holy. And he can't stand in the presence of sin. How many sins did it cause mankind to fall? Just one. Remember? And they ate from the forbidden fruit. And it cast this world. And what did God do? It cost him the death of his son for us to be reconciled. Sin is something we can't be trivial about. And I'm not saying anyone here is. It's more a conviction in my own heart. As I read through the scriptures, Lord, you've teaching us that we need to be on guard. This is the king. He was on top. Maybe your Christian life is going well, which is wonderful. Then I urge you, stay vigilant. Our enemy, the scripture says in Peter, is like a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. And as a believer, he can't have your life. If you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he can't have your soul. So the next thing he wants to do is he wants your walk and you disqualified. He wants you to be down and in sin and wallowing so you're no good for God. That's what he's doing. We're studying the book of Revelation right now, a number of us. And it's if you understand what the scriptures, there's a day, future day coming when judgment is coming. And it's a fearful thing, scripture in Hebrews says, to fall into the hands of the living God. As believers, we've been spared from death because of what? What the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He's given us eternal life. And as I said, I've not done this passage justice. I hope it's just kind of tweaked your ears. If you have a chance, please go back, read 1 Samuel chapter 11 just to get the backdrop, and then go through verse 12. Nathan called it out. He despised the Lord's command. That's God says. When a person sins, he despised the Lord's command. You know, a lot of times we can say, well, that was a major sin, and he was a leader. And you know, he was a leader. That's why his was known publicly. And so we can downplay sins. And I just urge us that we would, if there's sin in our life, then we need to confess it. I also bring this up to you because I have an opportunity to share. And whenever I have an opportunity, and the Lord knows my heart on this, I try to share the gospel whenever I meet people. As I get older, I don't care. And what I mean I don't care is I used to be kind of a little more scared and timid. But people need to hear the truth. And I've run into many people after talking, they're sharing, and I know them. They say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And yet, they're what they say doesn't kind of line up with how they're living. And so as believers, we don't ever want the Lord to come after, come and get us. He always gives us a chance to repent and bring it before him. If you have any questions or if I've said something that you don't agree with or you want to talk some more, I'd love to speak more of you. But I want you to take heart. We, in the story, when sin entered, God sought him out. God sought out David, sent Nathan. David confessed and God forgave him. And that's the positive message that you can take from this. Don't downplay sin. Call it for what it is. Don't make excuses for it. Call sin for what it is. Bring it before God. He'll forgive you, and then you move on. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, as we just bow before you, Lord, it's been a very tough passage, Lord, and you know what's on my heart. Father, we've barely even touched the surface, but Lord, we know that the scripture is given to us for our learning and for our admonition. And Father, I know as we've just listened to this word, I know the conviction in my own heart for in studying this passage, and I pray it was only as an encouragement to others here in our midst, Father, that they would be on guard, and that when if sin ever does enter their lives as a believer, that they would confess it, repent from it, and then bring it before the Lord and restore their relationship. Father, as always, we pray as we come here, we come to preach about the good news of salvation, which is found in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's someone here that has never put their faith and trust in the Lord, that they would not do so and not leave this place without having that assurance. Father, again, we just thank you for each person here. We think of those that couldn't be with us. We pray for those that are maybe traveling. Pray for Journey Mercies. We think of those who are sick and shut in. And as we get ready to depart, Father, I just pray that what was from you would be remembered, and anything else that was not of you would be forgotten, and that you would take us home in safety, and that if you be not come, that we would continue to live for you, that we would proclaim your word and be living examples to this dying world that we live in. Father, we know in Scripture it always says judgment begins in the house of God. And Father, this example that you've given in the Scriptures shows us that we're all susceptible and we have to be so careful even when things are going well and we need to be on guard. And if we're not following or walking with you, we can find our places and situations that we shouldn't be in, places that we should never have been in the first place. And before we know it, we can fall downhill. And so, Father, we just ask you now that as we get ready to depart, that you would take us home in safety. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.